I'm excited about starting our summer series today. We are going to do the series on... We are going to do a series on Jonah. And I invite you to come along on this journey with us. This is the story that everybody thinks they know, don't you? And when I say Jonah, you think? Whale. Do you know that's a really tiny part of the story? There are only two verses in the entire book that talk about the great fish. And it's not called a whale. The Bible calls it a great fish. We called it a whale. But we don't know if it's really a whale. It's a great fish. But you'll forgive us if we'll call it a whale. Right? And I'll forgive you if you call it a whale. But it's the great fish. Because Jonah and the great fish just doesn't have the same ring as Jonah and the whale. Does it? But there's a lot more to the story of Jonah. There's a lot more to this very extraordinary book. And so we're going to begin to dive into it. And we're going to do this. We're going to go from here right till camp. And we're going to do this series and we're going to wrap it up. See, because the story of Jonah is about more than a man and a great big fish. See, it's really a story about a man's disobedience and of a loving, patient God. It's a story of the wickedness and sin. It's a story of undeserved forgiveness. It's a story of great faith and great hatred. It's a story of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eight, nine, ten. And I could stand here all day and not run out of time. It's a story of second chances that God gives us and third and fourth and fifth and sixth. It's the story of Jonah. So I encourage you to come along on this journey with us. And I know it's vacation time and some of you are going to be away. And I know we got some families who are away this week and others are coming and going. And so we're going to make it easy for you because you can go to our website and you can go under sermons and you can link in to all the sermons you're going to miss in this series. So that if you miss a week, you can come back and catch a week. Now that's not an excuse to stay home. Okay, but that's to say you can follow us even if you're going to go to Florida and go play at Disneyland. All right? And you can still follow us. You don't have to do it on Sunday. In fact, it takes us till about Tuesday to get the sermon uploaded and there for you. Okay? Story of Jonah. It begins, and today we're going to look at the opening words. And the first three verses of Jonah say this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. There's the beginning of a well-known story, but I want to break up just this. These few sentences, these three verses, have a lot of information for us, and we've got to understand it so that we can carry on and understand the scope of this story called Jonah. And before I begin to break it down, I just want to tell you that the book of Jonah is a prophetic book. It's not like any other prophetic book in the Bible. It's the only prophetic book that is really a narrative of story. But it's an important book or else it wouldn't be there. It has to teach us some things about God and about ourselves or it wouldn't be there. And I want to say about Jonah, this is kind of my catchphrase for Jonah. And I believe Jonah is one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Yet he's the prophet who's disobedient. Why do I say that? Because he's a man of incredible faith. But wait a minute, he if you know the story, and we'll dive into it in the coming weeks. I mean, he's running from God. We read it there in verse 3. He's trying to flee from the Lord. How can you call him great? I don't have this on the screen for you, but I'm going to read another verse from the end of the story. And in chapter 4, Jonah says this. He's talking to the Lord. He says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home?" So and here he's referring to this. That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. And here's words you may recognize. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So this is a glimpse of how Jonah thought at the beginning of the story. And basically, Jonah says, I knew that you were gracious and loving enough to save those Ninevite people. And because of that, I'm not willing for them to be saved. See, Jonah had such great faith that he knew if he went to bring the message of the gospel to the city of Nineveh, they could and would repent and be saved, and he hated them. It's a story of great love, God for Nineveh, and great hate, Jonah for Nineveh. And that's what we're going to do to begin to dive in. But I want to take you right back to the beginning, right back to verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. In that verse, we meet the two main characters of this story. The first one is Jehovah, and the second one is Jonah. So you can remember the two J's. Jehovah and Jonah. Now I want you to look at that verse. I want you to look at the Bible that you're reading and looking at. And you should find that fifth word, the word of the Lord. You notice that the word Lord is in capitals? If you notice sometimes in your Bible that keeps appearing, and sometimes you get Lord in regular case or the word God in regular case. But when you see it in those small capitals, that means that word Lord is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. When you see Lord written the other way, it could be Adonai or Elohim. And so we see that Lord. So it's important whenever you see this, and this word Lord this way appears numerous times through this book of Jonah. And you say, well, Pastor, big deal. It's Lord Jehovah. It's a big deal. Because you have to understand who Jehovah is. Jehovah is the personal covenant name of God. When you see that word Jehovah, when the Bible uses, the Old Testament specifically, uses that word Jehovah, God is saying, I am not the God who's far off in the heavens. I am the God who is up close and personal. If you are a Christ follower, if you are a person who's given your life to following God, God calls you in a relationship, and that relationship he reveals himself to you as Jehovah. Go back to Moses. There's an old story in the beginning of the Bible, Moses. And Moses goes and sees this burning bush, and God says, I am who I am. He's revealing himself in a personal covenant way. And that's what Jonah is saying in this book. That he's not just God in heaven. He is the God of Jonah. He is personal to Jonah. See, Jonah's not just plucked out of the air. Jonah is someone who walks in relationship with God. That's why God speaks to him. And so we have this picture of God. The other person we have in this story is Jonah. And Jonah is a real person. And you say, well, Pastor, like, why are you stating the obvious? Because it's not obvious to everybody. There's a small school of thought. There are some who I believe falsely believe that this story of Jonah is not a true story. It's not a real story. They think it's ridiculous that a man could be swallowed by a great fish and live in that belly of that fish for 3 days. Oh yeah, is that as, if you have trouble with that, what are you going to do with the resurrection after 3 days in the grave? What are you going to do with Lazarus? Or Jairus' daughter, what are you going to do with the blind who could see and the deaf who could hear? See, it's either all true or none of it's true. And I hold to the fact that the story of Jonah is true. So Jonah is a real person. It's not an allegory. See, some say that the story of Jonah is an allegory. It's just there to teach us some great moral truths. The heck with it. God doesn't care about your great moral truths. He cares about his truth. Our morality has changed over 2,000 years. Hey, our morality has changed in 50 years. What doesn't change is the word of God. It's not an allegory. Jonah's a real person. How do I know that? Because Jesus himself referred to Jonah. Don't have time to read it, but if you want to write it down. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 41. Jesus talks to the Pharisees and he talks to them about Jonah. Why? Because they are the students and the teachers of the law and they know the Old Testament. Well, we call the Old Testament. To them, it was the law. And he referred to Jonah. So Jesus wouldn't have referred to Jonah if he wasn't real. Correct? And then Jonah is a prophet or was a prophet. See, just because there's a book after him, yes, but there's more than this. There's another reference to Jonah in the Old Testament that many people miss. And you see, 2 Kings chapter 14 says this. He, that word he, is referring to King Jeroboam II. So he, King Jeroboam II, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo to Hamath to the Dead Sea. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Remember the first words of the book? Jonah, son of Amittai. So see, before the book of Jonah, there's a time when Jonah spoke a prophecy over Israel. And that prophecy was the boundaries of Israel going to be expanded back to the times of David. And in due time, King Jeroboam II rose to the throne of Israel. And he expanded the boundaries back under the God's hand. He is a prophet. He's a real person. He lived in Gath-Hepher, which is about 5 miles from Nazareth in Galilee. The story goes on in verse 2. Here's the word of the Lord that he speaks into Jonah's life. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So we stand here today and we go, well, okay, what is this great city of Nineveh? I mean, what could it be? Well, it was the great city of Nineveh. It was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the dominant nation and force of its known world at the time of Jonah. But it's a wicked city. You can liken it in its wickedness, if you know the Old Testament, to cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. And maybe worse. All of our children have been dismissed, correct? There's nobody hiding their kids here this morning? No, I say that because I want to tell you about Nineveh, but it's not heartwarming. The city of Nineveh today no longer exists. Hundreds of years after Jonah, God would bring destruction, and it never got rebuilt. It sits on the edge of the eastern side of the bank of the Tigris River. It's across from current Mosul in Iraq. That's the city that's been all over the news because of its devastation. So it's across the river from where that is today. Like I told you, it's the capital city of, it was the capital of Assyria. It was called great for many reasons. Great because it was a big city of its day. Not like not like our big metropolises today, but in its day, it was a big city. It was great because it was the capital of Assyria, who was the great nation of power. It was great because as the capital, it would have just had power in that city like any capital city. But the Assyrians were known for their brutality and their barbaric ways. This is the wickedness that comes up to them. So what they would do is they would go and they would attack smaller cities and small towns. They would kind of sneak up on the town and surround it and then move in. Right? You surround an enemy and you move in. The enemy's got nowhere to go. And they were brutal. Like they just didn't attack and take them captive. They were brutal. They would swarm in on that town. And here's where it gets graphic. And I'm sorry, but I want you... You need to understand, because you need to understand Jonah. And you can only understand Jonah by walking in his shoes. And so as the family would attack in these towns, they'd probably go home to home and they'd drag people out of their homes and into the streets. And they would cause family members to watch as they maimed their loved family members. They'd cut off people's hands and feet and gorge out their eyes just because. Oh, it gets worse. They would force the men to watch as this invading army would rape their wives and their children, their girls. And then they'd force those women to watch as they'd kill the men. Brutal. This was the Assyrians. These are the people that attacked Jonah's people. You understand Jonah now? God said, I want you to go and preach repentance to them. And Jonah said, I want to go and preach destruction. Yet there's a hard lesson for us to learn. Assyria was the enemy. A brutal tyrant of an enemy. They would take people who were alive and strip them naked and impale them on poles in the city streets. They were brutal. Could you understand Jonah's reaction? Doesn't that change everything? But does it? See, the Lord gave Jonah a simple, straightforward command. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. I want you to tell the people that I see their wickedness. Later on in the story, we would learn that he was to preach. I don't want to take away from the other parts, but I can't skip it either. We'll break it down in more depth, but to go through the city and preach, repent or destruction is coming in 40 days. That was the real message he got. Verse 3 continues. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, the port of Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. There's a whole lot here. And we're going to unpack this for the next few minutes. So bear with me. Because I want you to understand the full scope of this story. Because this verse lays groundwork to everything that's going to happen in the rest of this story. See, Jonah was not pleased with the marching orders that God gave him. And now you can understand why. I think Jonah would say, God, I will go and preach destruction. Sign me up. But you are the God who is slow to anger and full of compassion. And you're willing to save anyone and everyone. Oh, I can't give them that message. Oh no, God, you got the wrong guy. Who knows? Maybe Jonah saw firsthand with his own eyes some of that brutality. Maybe, Bible says, maybe he lost family members. Probably not likely because he's still alive. He wasn't in the attacks, but he may have had friends or family members who were. I mean, this is the arch enemy. This is the people who are out to destroy my people. How could you ask me to go and bring a message of hope and life to those people. God, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And at the same time, Jonah knew who his God was. He is, remember, Jehovah. He is in covenant relationship with Jonah. Jonah's already prophesied about Israel, and it came to pass. Jonah knows this God who has called him. Jonah understands this God who seeks out a city. Jonah understands the possibilities that lay at hand, and he wants nothing to do with it. It bothers him to his core. And so Jonah the prophet decides to flee from God. God, I can't do this. God, send somebody else. God, in fact, don't send anybody. Just destroy them. See what's happened here? We have to be careful. Because Jonah's response is based on his feelings. His feelings. Oh, my feelings. We all have feelings. See, Jonah didn't like the way the Ninevites treated his people. And so Jonah's response to God is based on Jonah's feelings. Oh, you've never done that, have you? Come on, we've all done it. But you see, you should never live to rely on your feelings to follow or live for God. You should never... I'm missing a word. You should never, take the two out. You should never rely on your feelings to follow or live for God. There's one word too many. You should never rely on your feelings to live for God or to follow God. Oh, that's so easy to say in church on Sunday morning. Isn't it? But it gets brutal when it's Wednesday morning and your boss calls you in to chew you out for something you didn't do. It's easy to say in church on Sunday morning, but when you go home and have an unpleasant argument with the person who's the love of your life, it's not that easy. But the story of Jonah teaches us that we are to never rely on our feelings when it comes to following God. You know why? You ready for this? Because very often your feelings are wrong. More often than not, and almost always, our feelings lead us down the wrong path. Our feelings lead us down to wrong decisions. Our feelings put us in the path of destruction. That's why God says, you don't rely on your feelings, you rely on my word. That's why God says, your feelings will mess you up, but my word is always the same. Our feelings go up and down. But God's word is constant. Never rely on our feelings. Now, often we don't want to do what's right. You know why? Because it doesn't feel good. We live in a world, in a society, especially these days, where your feelings are supposed to be your judge. Where you only do things that feel good to you. Where if something doesn't feel good, don't do it. Well, what happened to doing what's right? What happened to being people of our word? What happened to the Christian being the people of God's word? Oh, it just didn't feel good. It was too hard. Well, the easy road is not necessarily the right road. We have to stop relying on our feelings, and we need to start relying on Jehovah God. So Jonah responds with his own personal preferences. And Eric Mason, who is a pastor in the States, says this: Jonah allowed his sociology to precede his theology. You know what he means by that? See, our theology is supposed to influence our sociology. Our theology, who God is and what God says and what God tells us, is supposed to be the thing that leads us the way we live our life, not the other way around. Our world does not influence who God is. Our God influences who we are. We cannot allow our sociology to precede our theology. Our theology is supposed to influence every area of our lives. We live our lives according to who God is and to what God says. And the minute we mix that up, the minute we take our cue from sociology, the minute we take our cue from the world, the minute we take our cue from our government, is the minute we mess up our lives. That doesn't mean you can go home and drive 300 miles an hour to get home, because that's not what I'm talking about. Right? You're all there, right? Every thought or practice in your life should never precede what the Bible says about your life. That's what it means. Every thought or practice in your life should never precede what the Bible says about your life. What the Bible says is what you should base your life on. Yeah, even the difficult parts. Even the part where Jesus says, love your enemy. See, Jesus said it in the New Testament, but God called Jonah to live it in the old. Because you need to decide this morning, who's right? Is God right or are you right? Is God right or are your feelings right? Because there comes a point where they both can't be right. And when it comes to that place, when it comes to the point where God's word and your feelings are at odds with each other, who will you allow to win? Who wins? So Jonah has this word of the Lord. Go to Nineveh, preach against it. And the Bible is very clear on what Jonah does. He goes down to Joppa and he buys a ticket. And he goes to Nineveh. No. He goes to Tarshish. Or he tries to go to Tarshish. He boards a boat for Tarshish. Tarshish, like Nineveh, no longer exists in the world, but most scholars believe that it was in Spain. It would be in what is present-day Spain. So way on the other side of that body of water. This means Jonah is trying to get as far away as he possibly could in his known world. Tarshish was as far in the opposite direction of where Nineveh was in his known world. And to help you understand this, I've put a map up for you. And so in the middle here is Gath Hepher. That's where Jonah lives. That's probably where Jonah got the word of the Lord. And you see, it's just a jaunt from Gath Hepher to Nineveh. Now, that jaunt on this little map is hundreds of kilometers, but it's pretty close. But instead, he's in Gath Hepher and he goes down to Joppa. The Bible says he went down to Joppa. Do you see that? Why does it say that? Because he went north. South. Sorry. Gath Hepher. He's north of where he's To go north, he would go to Nineveh. He goes south to Joppa, and he gets on a boat there, and he's heading for Tarshish. That's about a 4,000 kilometer ride on a boat that would take more than 40 days. Remember that for later in the story. What is he doing? He is going, this is about the known world of his time. About. He's trying to go as far, do you see it? As far the other way as he can. He's supposed to go from home to Nineveh, and he's going as far as he possibly thinks he can in his known world at his time. And what's he doing? He's trying to flee from God. Now, most of you sitting in these big comfy chairs have already figured out what Jonah missed. You can't do that. Remember, he's a prophet. He's not just some guy. He's probably a studied prophet. He's probably a man who's read the scriptures. And part of the scriptures that Jonah would read as a prophet is something we call the Psalms, the Songs of David. It's part of the Old Testament law and scriptures. And in that psalm is a well-known psalm to many people. Maybe you've heard of it. It's Psalm 139. And part of that psalm says this: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your presence? Jonah knew this psalm. And you're going to see in a few weeks that he knows the Psalms when we come to chapter 2. Jonah knew this. He studied it. And yet, in his feelings, yet for a moment he allowed his sociology to replace his theology. Yet in a moment where God called him to do something that was incredibly difficult, rather than trust and rely on the power and the strength of God, he decides he's going to get in a boat and go as far away as he knows he can in his world from Nineveh. And he heads to Joppa, even though he knew better. And yet, we've done the same thing. At some point, we have all tried to run from God. Let me ask you, how did that turn out for you? How'd that turn out for you? I'd say for most of us, it probably turned out okay because here we are. But it didn't turn out okay at the moment. For a number of weeks, we've been singing a song. I'm going to try and sing it without singing it. Oh, the overwhelming. Never ending. Reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down. Fights till I'm found. Leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. I think Jonah wrote that song. Doesn't that sound like Jonah's story? He's running as far away in the known world that he could go, yet God chases him down. It's a story of great disobedience, yet it's a story of God's great love. To Jonah, to Nineveh, to you and to me. We've all tried running from God. I didn't know you did that. We've all tried running from God. Because at the moment we think we know better. In the moment we think, well, what the word says doesn't apply to me, it's for everybody else. Come on. Jonah knew what the word of the Lord was. Go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah says, that's good for Jeremiah. It's not good for me. That was good for Isaiah, but it's not good for me. At some point, we've all tried to run from God. And here's the clincher. Usually, God catches us. Usually we smarten up, and usually we end up doing what God said in the first place. So the question is, why do we fight? Why? Don't tell me it's human nature, because that's not true. It's sinful nature. And God is trying to get us to the place where we stop running and we start listening. Where we stop running and we start being obedient. Where we stop running and we start doing what he calls us to do. You see, when you are disobedient to what God says, you are trying to flee from God. And we found out, where can I go from your presence? Nowhere. You could be in the belly of a great fish, and God's presence would be there in the depths of the sea. Where could you go? Nowhere. So maybe we can see ourselves in Jonah. Because there's those times when we've tried to ignore God. There's those times when we think we could outrun God. Times when we think our ideas are better than his ideas. Are we ready for this? There are things in the Bible that we'd rather ignore than obey. There are people that we'd rather not love than love. There are people who we would rather would stay our enemy because of the hurt that they've inflicted rather than love them the way God said. Jesus said, love your enemy. Give them the coat off your back. I'm paraphrasing. If they ask you to walk a mile, walk two. Maybe we see ourselves in Jonah. Jonah teaches us that we'll only end up hurt when we run from God. We only end up in a mess when we run from God. Pastor, where do you get that? Have you ever spent 3 days in the belly of a fish? It's a mess. It smells. It stinks. It's dark. When you run from God, all you do is get yourself in a mess. Do you need to stop running? Do you need to stop running? Do you need to start obeying? do you need to stop running from God? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? I just want to give some people some privacy this morning. That's all. Nothing super spiritual about closing your eyes. But I'm asking you this morning. You're here in this room as we begin our journey through Jonah. You're sitting here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm Jonah. I'm running. I'm running. I don't know where I'm running, but I'm running. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm running. Maybe you're battling. You're battling some things that God's been dealing with you with. I'm here to tell you this morning, God says, stop running. It's time to stop running. Some of you need to just turn around. And maybe some of you need to run back to God. Maybe some of you need to just be obedient to what you know God's telling you. If that's you this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm one of those who needs to stop running. Would you just lift your hand so I could see it? You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask again in case I missed it. I saw those hands. Are there others this morning who say, Pastor, I need to stop running? To stop running. Father, we give you the honor and the glory. Lord, we thank you for the story of Jonah. It's not an allegory. It's your word to us. And Father, we ask that you would take the story of Jonah and you would teach us from it. That you would show us who you are. And you would show us who we are. That you would show us that you're the God who loves and cares for us. And that we are called to run to you, to obey you, and to follow you. And we give you the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.